Shane earlier had a different song in set, and I kind of keyed off of it for the message this morning. We lit the first Advent candle, the candle of prophecy and the hope that goes with prophecy. And by way of sharing the song that was removed from the set, it's a Rich Mullins song. The chorus is something along these lines. My deliverer is coming, my deliverer is standing by. My deliverer is coming, my deliverer is standing by. And you know, that is the hope of the prophecies of the Bible. We spoke earlier that the prophecies began in Genesis, when it says that one is coming who will bruise Satan's head. And the prophecies continue all the way through the Old Testament stories. And they continue even to this day, because you see, the prophecies about Jesus didn't end in a manger in Bethlehem. The prophecies about Jesus didn't end with an empty tomb. The prophecies about Jesus end with His return and our going up to meet Him. Our Deliverer is coming. Our Deliverer is standing by. And all He's waiting for is the word of the Father to say, "Son, go get your church." So as we live in this season of anticipation to celebrate the birth of Christ, what we must not forget is we also stand in anticipation of His glorious return. And will we be ready? You see, the whole Bible story, the whole account is built on the promise of the prophecy of God. The promise begins at the fall of man. And that promise is simply this, like the chorus I just sang, "My Deliverer is coming." There is one who is to come. It's both prophecy and it's hope. Because here's the thing about prophecy. If you believe that God is faithful, if you believe that God is a performer of His word, then the prophecies that He has spoken must instill hope in you. Because, you see, they haven't begun to bear fruit until they first stir up hope. Of all peoples, Christians should be the most hopeful people on the face of the earth. In spite of persecution, in spite of failure, in spite of circumstances, we should be filled with hope. Because, you see, that is the nature of the promise. Certainly God is with us now and He is with us every day, but the day's coming when that will be manifest in a completely different way. I've read the back of the book. We win. It might be ugly getting there. It might be painful getting there. We might, as the children of Israel did for their entire existence as a nation, cry out, "When, oh God, when?" God knows when. His timing is perfect, regardless of what we may think about it. See, the promise was there at the beginning, certainly, but the promise was there before there was a chosen people. With the early patriarchs, the promise that God had spoken to His people existed, and those who chose to follow Him in those early days, from creation to Noah, they believed that their Deliverer was coming. The promise still existed, and it created hope. When the world was literally going to hell in a handbasket coming up to the time of the flood, Noah believed in the promise. Noah had hope. When people laughed at him and ridiculed him and said, "What a nutcase is building a boat in the middle of the desert," Noah had hope. And that hope was fulfilled. The promise was there when a wandering family headed by a man called Abram traveled through a promised land that was possessed by enemies and pagans. The hope was there. God had prophesied to him. God had made a promise to him that the day will come when your descendants will own all of this. I've given you a land grant from the sea to the river. But you see, they hadn't possessed it yet, had they? And the enemies were in the land. But still, the promise and the hope endured. The promise was there when a people sojourned in a foreign land and eventually became a threat to the owners of that land, and they were enslaved in cruel bondage. The hope was there. And the people in that time of bondage cried out, "When, oh when, God, are you going to send a deliverer? You've promised it from days gone by. The deliverer is coming. When? I don't know if I can hold out any longer." But some still believed in the prophecy. The promise was there when there was a shadow of its ultimate fulfillment, a shadow in the person of a man named Moses, who came in with the power of God and led those people out of bondage and led them toward the land of promise. The people had hope once again, but being so painfully human and being so used to being in bondage, they doubted. And the promise was still there as they wandered for 40 years in the desert until the seeds of doubt perished from among them and a new generation was ready to finally enter the land of promise. But you see, there was a problem. The land of the promise was full of pagans. It was full of people who would resist the work and the will of God. But the promise existed as under Joshua they began to take possession of the land of promise. The promise was there as that people continued and eventually possessed the land. And they prospered in the land. But then came the day that they demanded a king that they could see with their eyes instead of a king who was on a throne in heaven. And the time of history when Israel was a kingdom, first united and then divided, came about. Certainly they prospered under David and Solomon. But while they prospered outwardly, their hearts turned inward. And they began to participate in the idolatry of the nations around them. And they allowed things to fall into a situation where they didn't honor the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yet the promise still endured. The promise and the hope of a deliverer, and there were some among them who held on to that promise even as that nation fell into civil war, as that nation divided itself, and they battled against each other. You see, the promise was still there, even in those dark times. The promise was there when God returned them out of a land of captivity into their own land, and there was really nothing left. Everything had been destroyed by the conquerors, but the promise was still there, and under Nehemiah and under Ezra, they began to rebuild a kingdom. And they had learned in their exile that they went into bondage because of forgetting God and embracing idolatry. And they said, "We're not going to do that ever again." Would that that had been true. It never happened as deeply as it had before. But you see, the time then came when they were reestablished in their kingdom and they were thinking that their hope had been fulfilled. But then came first the Greeks, then the Romans. And once again, they were under bondage. Foreign powers ruled their land, yet the hope was there. And there were some who were looking for it when, in its first phase of fulfillment, the hope was made manifest. In a manger in a little town called Bethlehem, a young girl had submitted herself to the Holy Spirit, and she brought forth the deliverer. She delivered the deliverer. A unique individual, fully God yet fully man. His father was the Spirit of God. It was the essence of God in her. So the inheritance that Jesus had was not Adam's inheritance of sin and failure. It was God's inheritance of purity and power and purpose. Yet, he was also fully human. He was a human being born of a virgin. Unheard of. Unheard of. We know enough biology to know that normally it takes two. Well, it took two here too. It took a willing vessel to bring forth a human baby, and the will and purity and power of Almighty God to perform that part of the function. All God, all man. And he proceeded to live for 33 years, living a sinless life, not inheriting the sin of Adam, until that time when he gave himself up as a willing sacrifice, not to cover sin, but to do away with it. The perfect blood of a perfect Savior. Yes, our Deliverer had come. Some saw it, some believed it, some embraced it, yet others didn't. So we turn a page, from the story of the people of Israel and the patriarchs and the family tree that would bring forth the seed, that would bring forth the promise, and we turn a page to where it's what we call now the church age. And the promise, even though it was fulfilled, and even though the myriad of prophecies about the birth of Jesus and his sacrificial death and his resurrection, even though they were fulfilled, there was more to come. There was more to come. And we just got to believe that God is faithful to perform his promise. You see, that's where the hope comes from. The hope comes not from within ourselves. The hope comes not from wishful thinking. The hope comes from a firm belief that God will fulfill his word. And if we don't have that, our hope shakes with every change of the wind. Our hope shakes with every tremor of the earth. Our hope shakes with every news report that we hear. But our hope is supposed to be unshakable as the kingdom of God is unshakable. It's supposed to be the very foundation on which every part of our life is built, is the hope that is based on the being convinced that God is faithful to perform his word. So we come into this time of the New Testament, and the promise continues. Another phase of my deliverer is coming stands true for a new chosen people. And that new chosen people is all those who will choose to believe in the work of Jesus Christ and what he did, who will choose to follow him, who will choose to say, you know what, I see what my eyes see, I hear what my ears hear, but more important than that is what God says. And if he says that I am saved through the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ, through his precious blood, then I am saved. I can be delivered. I am in the process of being delivered. I'm in the process of being healed, first spiritually and then in other ways. I believe. I believe because God is faithful to fulfill his promise. And I believe that the time is coming, not yet, but maybe soon. The time is coming when my deliverer comes again. See, the promise was there as this new people struggling in a world that hated them, that believed them to be blasphemers, that was so entrenched in their paganism and their traditional religion that they couldn't see the forest for the trees and they couldn't see who Jesus was. Yet the promise was there as this seed of people who believed in Jesus began to grow in this hostile environment. The promise was still there. The promise was there as this new chosen people began to grow in number. And by, in the due course of time, instead of being under the thumb of the pagans were under the feet of the church. But being human beings, the promise still existed also when that people became full of themselves and began trusting in their might and their power and their wisdom and their understanding instead of God's. And through a roller coaster of events, the church ebbed and waned. There were points of purity and power, and there were points of utter depravity in the history of the church. But you see, one other of God's promises that we hold hope in is this: He always reserves to Himself a remnant of people who have not bowed to Baal, a remnant of people who have not yielded to the world system, a remnant of people that hold on to the hope of the prophecies that are fulfilled because of the true faithfulness of the Word of God. The promise was still there as the people once again prospered, demanded human leaders, prospered again, divided, and fell into idolatry. Do you hear the same story? Do you not hear the story of Israel in the story of the church? There's an old adage among human beings that we can't stand prosperity. And there's a lot of truth in that. Because almost invariably, when mankind begins to prosper and have control, they begin to look inward instead of Godward. God predicted it before they went into the land of promise. He told them, look, the day will come when you enter into the land of promise and you'll dwell in houses you didn't build and you'll reap from fields you didn't sow, and you'll forget me. That is human nature. When we're comfortable, we don't need God. When we're prosperous, we don't need God. Notice I quotation mark that a little bit there. Because you see, our understanding is darkened. And sometimes we can't see God for the prosperity that He has allowed us to walk in. And that may be financial prosperity. It may be success in your chosen field of endeavor. It may be a lot of things. But anything that stands before God is an idol. And as Israel fell in idolatry, bowing to Asherah poles and statues of Baal and the abominable god Molech, in that same way, we bow to our own gods of success and comfort and other things. And we forget the hope that my deliverer is coming and God is faithful to make His promises come true. The promise was still there in a succession of victories and defeats in this church age, of revivals and crashes, of good and bad kings, call them leaders, whether they be church leaders or whether they be leaders in civil affairs. The good and the bad come and go. And society ebbs and wanes and increases in proportion sometimes to what those leaders do. The promise has existed and was still there through wars and riots, through all the things that we as people do. That's the big scope of things, right? We can look at world history, we can look at church history, we can look at the history of nations. But what I want you to do this morning is look at the history of you. Because you see, those big patterns that we see in society are just amplifications of the little patterns that happen in us as individuals. And as we are in this Advent season, as we're preparing to celebrate the birth of the Deliverer, we need to take a look and see if we're prepared. Have we prepared a spot in our heart to receive all that He has to offer to us? Have we prepared a spot in our heart to give Him the priority that He needs? Or are we so busy servicing our idols that we've forgotten to make room in the manger for our Deliverer to come? Because you see, the other thing we've got to understand is this. Bible prophecy bears this out. The first time The deliverer came as the suffering servant. He came as a babe. He had no social power. He had no power even within the church structure or the religious structure of the day. He came as a suffering servant. He came as an outsider. He came to die, and he came to be resurrected. The first advent of Messiah is an advent of service. When he comes again, he won't come as a babe in a manger. He comes as a warrior on a white horse. He comes to set things right with the world. He comes to prepare the time for the judgment when the sheep will be on one side and the goats will be on another. And prophecy tells us that even though we might sense in our spirit the season of his coming, no man knows the hour nor the day. He himself does not know the hour nor the day. Can you imagine there's something still that even at this moment that the Father holds back from the Son? And that is the moment at which he will say, go, gather your church. Go, do what you're intended to do as you come this time. The time is right, son. Go. It could happen while I stand here at this pulpit this morning. It could be 100 years down the road. I don't know. You don't know. All of the human prophets in the world don't know. God says that he'll do nothing, and he does. The Bible says that he'll do nothing he doesn't reveal to his servants, the prophets, but that hasn't been revealed yet. That time hasn't been revealed. Are you ready? Because you see, our deliverer is coming. Are we going to be ready to receive him? The promise remains. The as yet unfulfilled prophecy, the hope, and God remains faithful to fulfill his word. Our deliverer is coming. But you see, here's the mystery. He's coming, but he's here already. This is something that's so hard, especially for the fallen, for the lost to get their head around, is that our deliverer is here among us, even though he's not physically standing among us. He's in my heart. If you've accepted his perfect work, he's in your heart. We bear inside us something that is so big we cannot possibly contain it. Is it doing you any good? Is it doing anybody else any good? You see, as we look at this season of anticipation and we look back to celebrate the birth of the human phase of Messiah Jesus, we can't forget the fact that the spiritual truth is this. Yes, he was born in Bethlehem. Yes, he died in Jerusalem. Yes, he was resurrected. And yes, he sits at the right hand of the Father, but he also sits in you, Christian. Share him this season. In this holiday season, if you are preparing to receive guests in your home, you're doing things to get ready for them to come. You're doing a little cleaning. You're putting some stuff away. You're probably doing some cooking. You're making preparations to receive the one who is going to come to you. I challenge you this morning to look inside your heart and make preparations to receive a greater manifestation of Messiah Jesus in your heart. I don't know where you stand this morning. I know where I stand. I know that I'm very busy with things that aren't eternal. I know that there's always more time to spend on things that have eternal significance. I know that our choices are very often geared around our comfort or our profit or our prosperity in some area of our lives. We focus on what we want to do, what we enjoy doing, and there are needful things that we push to the back or push to the side. The most needful thing this morning is being right with Jesus. If you've not been born again, you need to be born again. It's very simple. If you've been born again and you've walked away, you need to come back. That too is a simple thing. It's submission and prayer on both of those two things. Maybe God's calling you to walk deeper, to walk farther, to do more. Well, will you submit to that call? Because you see, the day's coming when your deliverer is coming, and there's an expiration date on me. There's an expiration date on you. There's an expiration date on the people that you would like to see join you in heaven after this life is over. No time to wait. Altars are open. Anticipation. I ask that you build anticipation in our hearts. Anticipation for spiritual things, not for temporal things. Father, I pray that you would stir in each of us an unquenchable hunger for your presence, an unquenchable hunger for the truth that's found in your word, and an unquenchable hope that is built on nothing more than the trust that you are faithful to fulfill that which you have said. Father, we thank you. We give you praise. We ask you, Lord, to keep us all safe until we gather together in your house again. We ask it all in Jesus' name.